Reminded this week, I work with some quite high-profile business people in town at times, and how money, all right, and all of us at some stage in our lives are challenged with regards to money, and how money affects us. And there's this saying that money doesn't change you, okay? It only amplifies who you are. Okay, does that make sense? It reveals who you are. Actually, within. So you can have a lot or a little, but when money comes into your life, it will truly reveal what's going on inside one's heart. Okay, does that make sense? Maybe you've heard that before, but I think it's so important that as believers, as the church, as individuals, we can be reminded again and just look and be refreshed by Scripture on what God says about money. And some of you know that I do share, I don't have to feel bad about sharing about money because Jesus shared through the Gospels, his second most favorite topic was money and wealth and things when he shared with his disciples and into the crowds. The first one was the kingdom, which I think is priority in our lives. We focus, we seek first the kingdom, and he would preach on the kingdom and it coming and how it would be established. But then he spoke a lot about money. So it's my privilege this morning to share a little bit with us on this topic again. And I'm calling it this morning, gold and silver. That might, you know where that comes in. And eternal reward. And I think we sometimes need to be reminded that we are living for eternal reward. That we are not based here. We're passing through. But we have to live in this world and we have to engage with this world and be part of this world to a certain extent. But we are foreigners passing through. And we have an eternal inheritance and an eternal home that is our end goal. And we want to live in such a way that we draw people to Christ and point people to Christ in every area of our lives. And that includes our finances. Amen. That was a good point, yes. So I want to read a few passages for us, and then just share a few stories even that I've been challenged with in this last while. I am also, as you know, working in a space. I'm a full-time pastor and then a part-time real estate agent where I sell property and engage with people. And I've got so many stories where God has used me to reach people in the marketplace. Recently, I've actually led 3 people to recommit their lives to the Lord. They're like, so what do you do? Well, you know, I sell real estate, but I'm here to help you with that. But because of who God is in me, there's opportunities for ministry to happen. So we pray and we trust God, and it's amazing to see how he's working and using just that platform at this stage for his kingdom to come. And I'm very excited to see where it goes in the future. So let me read this passage for you. God's ways are higher. God's ways are higher. In Isaiah 55, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. So I just want to pause for a moment. God's ways and his thoughts are higher than our thoughts and ways. So the way we think and the way we act even and the way we do things is often the way we want to do it. Correct? But God is saying my ways and my thoughts are higher. And we need to, that's why we're going to start with this morning, is we're going to just take our focus off ourselves for the moment and look higher. Look at his ways and his thoughts this morning around even our finances. When I talk about money this morning, I just want you to constantly think about this, that it's not about, oh, I need to be giving, or I need to, you know, or how little I have or how much I have. It's actually got to do with our hearts this morning. So everything is coming back to our hearts. And I'll show you this in a moment. 1 Timothy 6, verses 9 to 10. And this is quite a popular passage, but the love of money it speaks about. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. A challenging passage. Often people say, or misquote this passage because it's the love of money is evil. Okay? Or money is evil. That's how they see it, eh? Money, evil. Money, evil. No. The love of money and the desires that that stirs up within oneself, that is evil. Because it leads to discontentment, actually. When we are not content with God and the things He provides even in our lives, and we desire to, it says here, to desire to be rich, that's when you fall into temptation. It's not desiring for you to have the ability to do and do what God has called you to do. I think sometimes we get caught up in that, but it's that desire that it surpasses the desire to seek His kingdom. It surpasses His desire to be close to Him. And God tests us with this. I've been tested with this in my life, where wealth would come across your path, and now you have a choice. You have a choice, either to release it for the kingdom and for Him to use it, or for you to desire more. Am I the only one? Am I the only one? I must be preaching to myself this morning, and that's good. Amen, John. you need to hear this for yourself. I don't believe so. So desiring these things can lead to us to fall into senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. Because it leads to, and you'll see a bit later, a wandering away from our faith. Again, wealth in itself is not a bad thing. But when it leads us and when we place our trust in it and it becomes our desire, it leads us away from our faith. It leads us to destruction. It leads us to ruin. Many griefs. You pierce yourself with many griefs. That's just a terrible illustration, but it's there it is. When we crave these things. And it's not just money, church. It's the things of the world even. It's the desires of the world, the stuff. Because money buys stuff, eh? If you don't have money, you can't buy the stuff. But we live in a world and a society that is all about the stuff. All about the desiring of more. But actually, what we want more of is Him. Is it not? We want Him. We want to be close to Him. We want to know His presence. We want to know Him more. And that's why I share this with you this morning. It's not about money. It's about your heart. It's about your relationship with God, being closer to Him. But money plays a role in our lives. It has an effect. Either way, whether you earn a penny or a million, money has a power. It has an effect in our lives, and we need to allow God to work it out in each of our hearts. When people go through a financial struggle or challenge in their families or in their business, you'll see quite clearly and quite quickly where their hope is, where they are trusting. And I've even been challenged with this. When things don't go well, when things, even in the church finances, I'm like, Lord, help us. But God is faithful every time to provide and to meet the needs and to allow us as a congregation to be an open door, as I spoke about this morning, so that people can come in to know Christ, that children can be ministered to on a Sunday, that we can do outreaches into the community and serve and help ministries that help the broken. That is the heart of Christ. That is what He wants. He wants us to see His kingdom come. This is probably the hardest scripture that I'm going to read for us this morning. So if you haven't buckled in yet, this is where you clip in. Okay? Click. One click. What's that advert? I only want to hear one click. Sorry. Distracting you guys. Just preparing you maybe. So let me read this for us. In James. Oh, James. James 5. 1, 2, 3. It says, "Now listen, you rich people. Weep and wail because of the misery that is coming on you. Your wealth has rotted and moths have eaten your clothes. Your gold and silver are corroded." Worldly stuff, worldly things have corroded. "Their corrosion will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire. You have hoarded wealth in the last days." I shared this passage a couple of, maybe last year, but I was challenged by this because I feel in the context of how much we have access to in our lives, a lot of us are quite wealthy, are quite rich in what we have access to. I'm not saying you drive if you drive a Mercedes-Benz, it's great, but I'm not saying that we have all these amazing things that are, we're not allowed to have them. But can we examine our hearts and say, Lord, when you talk of the rich, how would you have me handle my finances? How would you have me not hoard what you may use for your purposes? And this comes to down to a relationship thing. You'll see now that it really comes down to the gold and silver, the stuff, because that was what they used as to trade in those times. The gold and silver, those things are the things that actually corrode. They all our wealth will pass away. As much as our lives and everything we have, that stuff passes away. But what remains eternally? And maybe that's what I want to challenge us with this morning. What remains eternally? Sometimes our wealth can be a barrier to the kingdom. I've seen this where people are so wealthy that they say, why would I need a God in my life? I'm the God of my life. Europe has this opinion. If you go to Europe and you share the gospel, like, why would I want to surrender my life? My life is amazing. I go on holiday whenever I want and I can do whatever I want. Me. We see in scripture that even Jesus, talking to the rich young ruler, man, said, what must I do to enter the kingdom? Sell everything. Why did he say that? It's not because the stuff was so important, but his heart was corrupted. That evil desire was there, that he wanted that stuff more than Jesus. So sometimes our wealth and our riches can be a barrier to the kingdom. He says in Mark 10, verses 23, it's hard for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. When we pray for Europe, when we pray and we go on outreaches to Europe, this is what we pray for. Lord, would they turn away from their riches? Would the hardening of their hearts to the security and the stuff they have that's made them so comfortable, would that fall away? Would they realize their brokenness? Would they realize their desperation for Jesus? It's hard for the rich to enter the kingdom of God because it's attached us to our hearts. The wealth has corrupted our hearts. In Matthew 6, verses 19 to 21, it says, do not lay up for yourselves treasure on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven where moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, your heart will also be. And I'd like to say, where your heart is, your treasure will be. Where your heart is, your treasure will be. What is in your heart? What is the focus of your heart? Is it for the kingdom? Is it for that thing that you treasure, the thing that you treasure most? That's what's in your heart. And this is where the rubber hits the road for you and for me, is if you had to ask yourself, what is that treasure in my heart? Is it for me to have wealth or to my trust to be in my wealth or my ability to generate wealth? Or is my treasure actually in you, Lord, and your kingdom and your ways? It's a challenging passage. Lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven. And this is an eternal perspective. And this is what I want us also to be reminded of this morning. Everything that we do and our wealth and the things that we have, they point towards something that is to come. If you're focused, we have a saying in where I work even, what you focus on expands. I like that. What you focus on expands. So if you focus on your wealth, yes, that will expand. But as believers, we are called to focus on the kingdom, Jesus. Seek first the kingdom. Seek first the will of the Father. Focus on those things and those things will expand. When we focus on those things, our hearts follow. Our hearts follow. So when we look with our eyes at the things of the world and around us and like, oh, I've got this little much. But God is like, no, look to me. look to me. That is my reward. The Lord is my reward. His presence is my reward. These things he knows and he can take care of, and he does take care of them. We can testify of them all the time. Where's your focus? Lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven. There's an eternal inheritance. I don't think we'll understand it. I think the lady that dropped her 2 pennies in the basket, and Jesus called the disciples and said, "Hey, guys, come look at this. Look at what this lady has done." When Jesus stops his disciples and calls them to come see something, it's usually a significant moment. It's like, you got to get this. This lady understands something of the kingdom. That this little bit she had, she put in the tray and she left. Not seeking a reward, not seeking acknowledgement, but she did it in such a way that there's something in her heart of like, I understand this, Lord. You've given everything. Why would I want to withhold anything from you? I'll give everything I have. And the Lord will reward that. He rewards it in heaven one day. There's an eternal reward. As a pastor, my biggest responsibility is to speak to you, and I want to shepherd those that are come into our congregation, and the same should be true for you and your family and your friends, that you should, if you really care for someone, if you really care for someone, you care about their well-being. You care about their heart. I want you guys to be, I want you to enjoy the things that God brings into your life. Don't get me wrong, but I'm far more concerned about your heart than even your comfort. Yay. It's like, hey, pastor, you can't say that. If God says to you, you need to do something, I am so with God on it. I'm like, do it. Because it's good for you. It's good for your heart. It might be very difficult, but it's good for you. It's good for me. If God says I need to do something, I'm going to do that thing. And we walk in relationship to keep each other accountable on those things. Because if we don't, then we don't really care for each other. I shared a message recently about how we love each other. How can we love each other if we don't even know what God has said to each other? You have to be in community. You have to be in relationship. And then you keep each other accountable. If God said, do this, even in your finances, then do that. Because it's about the heart. It's about protecting one's heart. In Proverbs 4, verses 23, it says, guard your heart. Guard your heart. Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flows the springs of life. When our hearts are corrupted by the things of the world, the spirit, we call it mammon, it's a real thing, the love of money, keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flows the springs of life. And I can testify, I've experienced where finances and wealth and greed can corrupt one's heart. It makes you bitter. You know what comes out of the fountain? Bitterness. I've seen it in my own life. Bitterness flows from this thing, the mouth. Because from what the heart is full of, the mouth flows, speaks. Woo, you got to be careful. Guard your heart. Keep your heart. I'm going to ask us a few questions this morning, and maybe to just encourage us as well. Where's this passage now? Oh, there we go. I've gone and corrupted the file. Let me read this passage for us. I've got a song here, Give You My Heart. Oh, we should just sing that, you know. There we go. No, it ties nicely into my message. Yeah, and let me just take this out here for a second. I say, here we go. I want you to think just for a moment now. When it comes to guarding your heart, Proverbs 4 verses 23 says, "You guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life." Isn't that something? Guard your heart. Because it determines the course of your life. So finances can have an effect in that way. It can determine the course of our lives. I've seen very wealthy people. Their whole lives are committed to generating more wealth. And their course of life is determined by it. Everything they do, that is their focus. They become workaholics. They become completely invested into only that. And most times, even if they're Christians, at the end of their lives, what has it meant? What has it counted? Guard your heart above all else. I want to give us a picture quickly today about what biblical giving looks like. And because you might be saying, yeah, John, I hear you. You know, I could probably look at my heart a bit more. But the way to keep our hearts pure or clean is to actually practice, exercise, to do something. Okay? And I was thinking about it this morning that like praying, like fasting, like worshiping God, these are things we have to practice. We have to exercise them. If you don't exercise something, does it become harder? Okay, one, yes. Obviously, Nene's training, she's in the gym, she knows. If you don't train or you don't do something, it becomes harder and harder and harder to do. Amen? So when it comes to us practicing even our giving as a spiritual act of worship unto God, because that's what it is a spiritual discipline. It is a spiritual discipline that you have to choose. You know what? When you train and you wake up early in the morning and go for a run or something, I can see you all relate with me. So you understand what it means to run early in the mornings. It's not easy getting out of your bed. It's, I don't know if I can say, it sucks. It's difficult, man. It's difficult. You get up and you're like, ah. You put your shoes on and you go. But afterwards, there's a reward. It's like, yeah, that was good. I did the right thing. I practiced a good discipline. The same is true for when you pray. Sometimes you come to prayer meetings or you come to even church this morning. Like, I don't know if I feel like church this morning. But you come and there's a reward in it. You always leave encouraged. Even if it was challenging, you leave encouraged. You leave encouraged by His presence and His word. The same is true when we give. It's not always easy. Most times it's not. Because there's something in our hearts that likes to attach ourselves to our wealth. And when we give, we don't want to necessarily give. But we must realize we're not giving to just a cause or like, oh, I hope you feel better. We're giving into the kingdom. We're giving to God, actually, which is already His. We're giving something back to Him to keep our hearts pure, to practice a discipline that is good for us, for you, for me. We practice that. As a pastor, I tithe into this church. Well, I give into this church. I practice giving into this church because I understand the principle and the blessing that it is to sow into this congregation. So with my wife, we've done so our whole lives. And we understand that it's not easy, but it's an exercise we do to keep our hearts pure before the Lord. So this morning when I talk about giving, I want you just to keep that in mind. The biblical pattern that we see just for giving in 1 Corinthians. And I love this piece because it's Paul talking to the church in Corinth. Now about the collection for the Lord's people. Do what I told the Galatian church to do. On the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income. All right, in proportion. Saving it up so that when I come, no collections will have to be made. Then when I arrive, I will give letters of introduction to the men you approve and send them with your gift to Jerusalem, to the church in Jerusalem. If it seems advisable for me to go also, they will accompany me. All right? So they understood the stewardship and the management of those funds was very important to get to Jerusalem, to help the church there. In verse 2, on the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum. So my question that I'm going to ask you this morning is, well, I've got a few for us, but each one was to set aside a sum of money and keep within their income and to save it. Where's my question? I've confused my questions here. The first question I want to ask us is, why do we give? Why do you give? And this, I've mentioned it, but it's an expression of our worship to God. We do it as a worship unto Him. We give as an overflow of His grace. Do you know that I've seen this also at church before, that sometimes individuals, they try to outgive God. And it's great if you do that. But you can't outgive God. He has given everything. He's given his son. He's given us life. He's given us everything we have. So it's not about your ability and how good you are to give. And it's not something you do publicly. It's about understanding that when you give, that it's an acknowledgement of actually even him being the giver. And as being sons and daughters of his nature, we can practice giving and being generous in our giving. So it's important for us to see that. It's an overflow of the grace God has poured into our lives. Lastly, I've got a few questions I'm going to ask you here. Who should give? Some people say, no, only those people should give. Or when I get to a certain income bracket, I'll start to give. I've met those people. They never start giving. You should give as soon as you can. We teach our kids in children's church. Even if we give them little hearts, we say, you give your heart. Isn't that beautiful? It's not about the money. Give your heart. Give your heart to Jesus. And we teach them to give because it's not about the amount. It's about the practicing of protecting our hearts and the love of that money. So who gives? Every follower of Christ should give. Whether it's 5 rand or 10,000 rand or 10 million rand, every follower of Christ, I believe, should give. You say, why, John? Because we all have the same type of heart that wants to and can fall into the trap of loving wealth and money. So you need to examine your own heart. For every follower, we saw there in this passage, each one of you should set aside amount. Where do we give? I believe we give through and to the local storehouse, which is God's church. I believe there are other organizations, there are wonderful people that do things, but your giving should be attached to the gospel. It should be attached to the kingdom coming. And if it's not, then you have to say, why? Why am I giving to an organization that isn't building up to someone meeting Jesus, to someone encountering Christ? We give to and through our local church to meet the needs, even those of desperate, whether it's people on the streets and stuff. It's lovely to give to people, all right? Because maybe it makes you feel good. But that individual needs to encounter Christ, not your provision. They need to know God is in their lives and in their situation, not the provision of someone random. It's not bad to give randomly and do as God leads you through his Spirit. But can I tell you, when you partner with the things of God and through his arm of reach to bring the gospel, and that people aren't attaching themselves to you, often you are the supplier, where God needs to be the one of supply. They need to recognize God, not you. So be careful. Use the means that God has given, his local church. That's what happened in this passage. Entrust to what God's, through the stewardship of his church, to bring the needs and to meet the needs of those around you. So we give to our local church. And if this isn't your local church, this is a good church to do it in. But then if you aren't giving here, make sure you find a church that you can be along and be part of and give to, and where you are being discipled and growing. It's important. We fall part of the body to do that. Where do we give? Oh, sorry, where do we give? I've said that. When do we give? We give regularly. We see here that they did it each week. All right. I think it's good for us to, you know, if you only exercise once a month, okay, well done. But at least you're exercising. But if you practice something regularly, it becomes easier, not so? So even if it's smaller amounts or smaller practice, I think usually the best way to approach something is when you have the opportunity to do it. So a lot of us work with a monthly salary or commission or something like that. When you have the opportunity to do something like that, think about it. Say, Lord, what would you have me give? What would you have me sow into your kingdom? So do it regularly. I remember speaking to someone. They said, I'll give when I feel like it. I said, you're never going to give because no one feels like giving. It's true. I promise you, you will never feel like exercising. You'll never feel like doing the stuff that's hard. You just have to say, I'm going to make it a spiritual discipline, a practice in my life to do this regularly because it's good for me. It's good for my heart. Is that okay? I know it's getting warm and you guys are like, okay, John, land it now. I understand. How much should we give? And people say, this is often a controversial topic of how much we should give. And in the Old Testament, we see where they used to use the tithe, the tenth, which actually is not completely a tenth. It's, if you look at all the tithes through the year, it was more closer to 26% of what they used to give there. And that was for the administration and to look after the Levites and to work and to build the church in that time. And I'm not saying that those things don't have value in how we approach our giving in this time and day. But there's New Testament examples as well, where it's not so much about the amount, it's about our hearts. It's about looking at what the Lord says we should do. It might be far more than 10% or 20% or whatever God says you should do. You should say, Lord, this is not rules, this is relationship. I'm in relationship with you. And if you say all of it, then I give you all of it. There's a beautiful testimony. Some of you might know Francis Chan. Any of you know, have heard of his books, where God challenged his family to start tithing or giving more than what they had. And they started with, came from sort of a traditional background, and they started to give 10% and 20%.